As I told you last Wednesday, our brother, Brother Daryl Titus, will be preaching for us in Wednesday evening services. So pray as him and Brenda come this way that the Lord would give him the message we need. Genesis chapter 31. Verse 36 through 42. And Jacob was wroth and chilled with Laban. Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. The rams of thy flocks have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day of the drought consumed me, the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." The Lord laid it upon Jacob's heart to go back home, to go back home to Canaan, back to the land of his father Isaac. He moved him in his heart to go back. Then God came right out and called him, verbally called him in some form, to get up and go back home. Back to the land of thy father, back to the land of Canaan. And again, I can't help but be brought to that thought that God told Abraham to get up and go. Abraham got up and went. God said to Isaac at some point, "Get up and go," and Isaac got up and went. We see likewise in Jacob, God telling him to get up and go, and Jacob got up and went. And I see in this again how God works with all of us. God has said to one of us, all of us, at some time or another, to get up and go. And what he looks for is our faith to do just that, to get up and go, to obey him. We find God's calling upon many people's lives here this evening. There are many people gathered here this night that God has said, "Get up and go." And my question for you before we can get into this passage of Scripture a little bit further is, have you obeyed? Has God called you to get up and go? And have you, have I, are we getting up and going? Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob does in this passage of Scripture. And getting up and going and obeying God brings affliction. We heard about even yet this morning. God tells us to get up and go. He expects us to get up and go to have faith. That's what Jacob does. And Jacob finds himself between a rock and a hard place. Jacob found himself between Esau and Laban. Between those two opposing forces. As we obey God, as God calls us to get up and go, when we have the faith to believe God to get up and go, it might put us in the line of attack, in the line of affliction. But we still must get up and go. Amen. And trust the Lord to deliver us from all of our enemies and all of those that oppose us. You and I are called to get up and go. If you're here this evening and you're saved, God has called you to get up and go. Whether you've ever appreciated that or not, if you're saved, God has told you to get up and go. Have you gotten up and gone? Are you getting up and going? Are you accomplishing anything for the Lord? That's not the preacher's job. That's not somebody else's job in the church. If you name the name of Christ, it's your job. It's all of our jobs to get up and go. As the Lord has called us in faith to get up and go. We always have this pile of papers up here of late, have been for many months. And you know what this list of names, what this list of names is all about? The names on this list are the members of Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Church is not a building. It's not a structure. It's not a physical structure. Faith Baptist Church, I've tried to make this distinguishment over and over again. Hopefully some have got it. Faith Baptist Church is not everybody that's here right now. There are many here who are not members of Faith Baptist Church. There are many here who have never even made a profession of faith. Faith Baptist Church are these names. And if your name is on this roll of Faith Baptist Church, if your name is on this roll, God has called you to get up and go. The question is, are you getting up and going? Amen. Young people, if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, young people, if you've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and joined this church and been baptized in the membership of this church, then your name's on this piece of paper. And God has called you to get up and go. Are you getting up and going? How long has it been since you were saved? How long has it been since you were baptized into the membership of this church? And what have you done since then? Now people want to say, preacher, leave us alone. We want to live our lives. We want to sow our wild oats. We want to enjoy life before we get down to that serious religious stuff. Not if you're really saved. Amen. If you're really saved, something has happened to you. Something's different about you than the rest of the people in this world. If you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells within you, and the Spirit of God has said to you, get up and go. And you need to be getting up and going. It's not about getting older. It's about getting busy. Serving the Lord now. Shall I name the names? Let's just say all those who are under 18 years of age. Does that hit you? Have you professed the call of God upon your life? What are you doing about it? Not only will some people say, now, preacher, we don't want to hear that. Others will say, now, preacher, you're going to scare people away. You're going to scare the young people away. My uncle used to put it this way. He didn't believe the church where he was pastor had any young people to lose. And we don't have any young people to lose. Amen. God's got to keep them. Amen. God's got to call them. God's got to save them. God's got to lay upon their hearts to be used of him. Amen. God has got to say to them, get up and go. And when God says, get up and go, nothing is going to keep them grounded. Amen. They're going to get up. They're going to get involved. Well, there's nothing for us to do. There's lots for you to do. You're just not looking. Amen. Or you're looking for something glamorous. You're looking for something exciting. You're looking for something entertaining. If God has called you into his wonderful grace, and he's called you to get up and go, and you need to get up and go, Amen. Just have faith. Just have faith. Just trust him. Jacob has begun the journey back to the land of Canaan. And he snuck out of town. He snuck out of town without letting Laban know about it. A little bit of a cowardly exercise, but he acknowledged he was afraid. Verse number 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, I was afraid. I was afraid of you. I was afraid of what you might do if you knew. So I snuck out. And Laban finds out about it. Was it 3 days later? Takes Laban a total of 7 days to catch up with Jacob. When they come together, Laban says, I can't do any harm to you. I can't do anything negative because your God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has forbidden me. And as we looked at verse 22 through 35 last Sunday evening, Rachel had stolen away some of the gods of Laban, Jacob says to Laban, you hunt through all of my stuff, and if you find your gods anywhere amongst us, whoever you find them amongst, we'll kill. We'll offer them up. Of course, he didn't know anybody had taken anything. As far as we can tell, he didn't know that his wife, Rachel, his favorite wife, isn't that something? Having enough wives to be able to say you've got a favorite wife. There's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. I remember when I was ordained, I think I've told you this before. I was asked about preachers and preachers being married and how many times a preacher could be married or how many wives they could have. And I just kind of flippantly said, I can only handle one. But it was a good answer because they never got back to really asking me to answer that. And I have learned, after close to 50 years, I can still only handle one. But he didn't know Rachel had stolen these things for whatever reason. We might get into that a little bit further. But he has basically signed her death warrant. If they find these gods in Rachel's stuff where they were keeping among the candles, furniture, it says, Jephthah made the same promise concerning his only child. And as far as we know, he had to sacrifice that only daughter in obedience to that vow. And Rachel would have had to have been offered up also if she had been found out and Jacob had kept his word. But we get into tonight's portion of Scripture, verse 36 through 42. And we see Jacob in verse 36 through 39 unleashing 20 years of his pent-up feelings towards his father-in-law. He asked, "What have I done to deserve your hot pursuit? What have I done to merit your hunting me down like a dog? Just what have I done?" His knowledge there is nothing. He knows he hadn't done anything. His conscience was clear, I believe, for the most part. "What have I done to deserve your pursuing after me?" Okay, another question. What of your stuff have you found amongst my stuff? What amongst of your stuff have you found amongst my stuff? Of course, the answer was nothing. He says, "You bring it out. Bring it out in front of everybody and let my sins be judged by my brethren and your brethren." Of course, nothing was found, nothing could be found. But there's something significant here. Jacob was willing to be judged by his peers. "What have I done to merit such behavior? What have you found amongst my stuff, your stuff amongst my stuff? Just what am I guilty of? I'm willing to have you judge me amongst my peers." And we're not going to get into it or chase that rabbit very far. But you know, we ought to live our lives in such a way that at a moment's notice, we could lay it all on the carpet and say, somebody might say something bad about us or evil about us. Bring it out. Let my brethren judge what I've done right or wrong. Let my peers judge. Do you live your life that way? You know, we don't believe in going to court with brethren, and we know the New Testament discourages that. But we're talking about being judged by the world, being judged by the people we work with, being judged by the people in our neighborhoods. How clear is our conscience when it comes to being judged by our peers, by those around us? "For 20 years I have not taken a single thing from you. For 20 years I have not offered up anything questionable. If an animal was attacked, I didn't bring it and say it was yours. If an animal was attacked and harmed in any way, I took the cost myself." In the day of the drought, the day of the frost, when sleep departed from mine eyes, I have always been faithful. And I call to question my peers to judge my faithfulness. We find in this passage of Scripture, Jacob is starting to stand up for himself. And he's starting to stand up for himself with a clear conscience. Amen. Here's where we find a marker that shows us he'd come a long ways. He'd come a long ways. He unleashes 20 years of his pent-up feelings about his father-in-law, and he asks him to show what I've done wrong to deserve your treatment of me. Of course, the answer was nothing. Then in verse number 39, that which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, rather stolen by day or stolen by night. There was a lot of things I could have called or claimed against you or negatively in concerning you. But his conscience was clear. Look with me over to Acts. I don't get to look at this passage very often. But I like what it tells us, what it teaches us. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We know that Paul has come into Philippi, found himself imprisoned, beaten. And then eventually they decide they've made a mistake and they want Paul to go away quietly. Let's get him to leave town before somebody in Rome finds out what we've done. And in verse 35, and when it was day of Acts 16, when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Make a quiet exit. Don't cause any trouble. In verse number 37, with all the Bible teaches us about suffering wrong, with all the Bible tells us about taking it patiently, with all the Bible has to tell us about trusting the Lord to sort it all out and vengeance is His and not to let ourselves get caught up in that, you find here in verse 37 that there are times when it is okay to defend yourself. And we can find ourselves many times in this old world who hates us and despises us when it's okay for us to defend ourselves. Verse 37, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. See, that signifies that Paul, of course, was a Roman citizen, but those with him must have been, Silas may have been also a Roman citizen. And there were some particular rules that you had to follow regarding Roman citizens and what you could or couldn't do about accusing them and judging them. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, without a trial. They have beaten us uncondemned without a condemnation against us, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. Amen. We're Roman citizens, Paul says, and they have not followed the letter of the law. And they have condemned us, they've thrown us in the prison, they have beaten us, they have abused us. Now they want us to sulk away, to sneak away quietly. Well, Paul says it's not going to happen. You let them come and you let them fetch us out. Let them own what they've done. And yes, the overall gist of Scripture is when we're called upon to suffer and we're suffering wrongfully, we're to take it patiently. But there are times and there are settings and situations where we can defend ourselves and defend our honor and defend our reputation. And Paul certainly does that in this passage of Scripture. It's okay to stand up for yourself against the world when they're falsely accusing you. The question is your conscience clear? Is your conscience clear in your relationship with the world? Are you able to take such a stand at defending yourself? Verse number 42 of our text. Genesis 31, verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou would have sent me away empty. He acknowledges that Laban has done nothing for him. He acknowledges that his prosperity and his wealth and all that he is leaving now to go back to the land of Canaan with is all from God. Amen. He gives God all the glory. Amen. Except God had been with me, you would have sent me home with nothing. That relates to us the cold-hearted world in which we live. The world will do nothing for us. The world can do nothing for us. The world doesn't like us. The world doesn't love us. The world does hate us. And the world will leave us empty. But praise God, He will never leave us empty. He will always prosper us. He will always provide. He's always watching. And let us be faithful as Jacob is in this passage of Scripture. Let us be faithful to give honor and glory to God for all that He does for us. You look at our lives and you look at us in our most pitiful states and health issues and all the problems that come our way, we're reminded that it rains upon the just and the unjust. And in our worst of states, God has richly blessed us. Isn't that what Job asked? Can we receive good at the hand of God? Can we reasonably expect nothing but blessings? Can we receive good at the hand of God and not curse, not negative things? We shouldn't. We ought to be willing to accept. God, let some rain come into our life. But as I said, our worst of state. I said this a few weeks ago, I'll say it again. The average American, whatever poverty label you want to put on them, the average American lives better than most of the population in the rest of the world. Most of the people in this world want to live in the United States of America because of how blessed we are. You talk to missionaries from foreign lands, and you'll begin to see what real poverty is. And the average American doesn't acknowledge how blessed they are compared to the rest of the world. I'm not a rich man, but I'm a blessed man. And God has so blessed me and so blessed my wife and I. Compared to the rest of the world and how they have to live, I'm proud to be an American. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. The world is heartless and cold and would leave us empty. But God is watching over us and He'll never leave us empty. And I guess I should add here, if you claim to be a child of God and you think about God watching you and God knowing all about you and you feel empty, well, get a mirror out. Take a good hard look. Get a mirror out and get the magnified side of the mirror. Get a good look at yourself and you're going to see who's to blame. It's not going to be God. You feel sorry for yourself? It's not God's fault. Count your many blessings. I think we sung that this morning, didn't we? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. That's a shame, that song says, and it will surprise you what the Lord is. It ought not to surprise us. We ought to know, we ought to appreciate it, we ought to expect that. That's how good God is to us. He says in verse number 42, the second part of this verse, well, let's just read the whole verse and pick it up. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. If God had not been with me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now me, you would have sent me away empty. But God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. God knows what I'm going through. Nobody else does. God has seen what I'm going through. Nobody else cares to know what I'm going through. But God has seen our affliction. And yes, affliction comes into the life of God's people. But God sees it. And God delivers us. And God is there to meet our need, meet our every need. God has seen my afflictions. He has rebuked thee. Where is it? I'll have to look it up. But God is on our side. God is on my side, is what Jacob is saying here in this passage of Scripture. Now, there's an interesting statement here. I don't know what to do with it 100%. God has seen mine affliction. When we're afflicted, God sees it. God cares. And then the last part of the verse says, He has rebuked thee. He's watching out for me. But then he says something there. He's seen the labor of my hands. That sounds a little strange there. Doesn't sound like grace. But surely it must be. It must have application to the thought that anything right we do, anything good we do, Any labor we can do, we can only do by His grace. It has to be Him working in and through us. And He has seen what He has been doing in and through me. And He gives God all the glory, all the honor. In the beginning, God, Jacob, in this passage of Scripture, lets Jacob lets Laban have it. He unleashes 20 years of pent-up feelings. He wants to know what his charges are against him. And of course, there were none that could hold up, could stand the light of day. He stands up for himself. And this is such a drastic change in Jacob's life. He was the wheeler and dealer of the day, always pulling off shady little deals. But now his life's an open book. He's defending himself in light of his conscience. He's defending himself in light of the Lord's blessing him and prospering him. And he knows God's on his side. I ask this question. There are actually three questions. I believe last Sunday night. Which one of these three individuals are you like? Which one of these three? Are you like Laban? What did Laban do? Laban used God. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians and say they believe in God who really are just using God. It's comfortable. They find God comfortable, but they really don't have a relationship with Him. Are you a Laban? Using God for your desired ends? Or are you Rachel? I believe Rachel really did know God, really did know the God of Jacob, Isaac, backwards to Abraham. But although she may have known God, she was carrying along with her all the idols of her old life. That describes so many Christians that I've known through the years. Yeah, they're probably really saved. You can't refute the fact that they're probably really saved. But their problem is, though they may really be saved, they're dragging along behind all of the clutter and all the trash of this world. And God has not called us to drag all that along with us. He's called us to separate. He's called us to cast it off. He's called us to throw it away. Jacob seems to at this time be seeking to obey God while separating himself from the world. Yeah, Abraham, Jacob still has a lot of problems. But I believe he's really seeking to please God, to obey God. Are you really trying to please God? Here's a little secret. You're not really trying to please God if you're not obeying God. Whatever you might think God's going to accept as far as low standards. Rachel knew God but bore all the trash, carried all the trash of her old life. Jacob was seeking God while trying to separate himself from the world. There's happiness for a child of God. Obey God. A text from Psalms that Brother Austin used in my Bible from that same passage of Scripture. I have a little piece of paper with an outline on it from that same psalm. that I preached from here. And I've got it in my notes up there in a little corner of that piece of paper. I preached it here. Then I preached it again at the nursing home in Fairlawn. Then I preached it again at revival meeting down in Frankfort, Kentucky. And the point that I tried to make in those messages is remember the Word. Remember the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. Obey God. Submit yourself to God. Remember the Word, and you'll know when you're departing Him. And you'll hear when He calls you back. Remember the Word. Obey God and separate from the world. The price is too high for most people. But it's not too high for a true child of God. Really put all that you have by the grace of God into obeying Him while you are separating yourself from the world. You can't try to obey God while you're running full speed ahead into the world. You got to obey God and run full speed ahead away from the world. Separate yourself from the world. Let's stand together, have a verse of song.